Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be studying verses 9 through 12 today. Before we read our text, though, let me ask you a question. When you pray, whether it's at home or at work or in the car, what do you pray for? Many of us find, if we reflect on what we pray for, that our prayers are mostly reactive. Many times our prayers concern temporal or even materialistic things. We might pray for the recovery of a common cold or a torn ACL, maybe a tough situation at work, maybe to pass a test at school, success in our jobs, our business ventures. Now, these are all good things to pray for. We should bring all our requests before the throne of grace. Paul says in Philippians, "In every situation, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." So we should petition God with our requests. But we need to ask ourselves this: what fills the most space in our prayer time? What kinds of things do we end up spending the most time praying for? In our passage today, we're going to see some apostolic prayer requests. We will see some, what the content of what Paul prays for the Colossians. And so it's my prayer that these are instructive for us on how we should pray and the things that we should pray for. So let's read our text. This is Colossians 1, starting at verse 9, and I will read through verse 14. This is the word of God. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And thus reads the word of God. Well, the last time we were in Colossians, we saw that Paul was thankful for the Colossians. He was specifically thankful for their faith and their love, and he wrote about how their faith and their love were results of the mighty gospel that was spreading all throughout the world and had come to Colossae and the saints there, and it had changed their lives. They had faith, they had love. And now in verses 9 through 14, Paul gives us a glimpse of what he prays for when he prays for the Colossians. By way of introduction here, notice a couple things. We need to remember that Paul had never met the Colossians. So these prayer requests are for people he had never met before. He had only heard about them from Epaphras. This means that Paul spends time regularly praying for people he had never met. You can imagine him and his brothers and sisters in the Lord in Rome hearing about different the work of God in different places around the Mediterranean, and he prays for all of them. He is constant in prayer for these things. And you could think of, do I pray for people who I don't even know? And the answer is yes. Actually, every Sunday, we pray for many missionaries and pastors around the world who many of us have never met before. This is Paul's pattern, and we follow it too. When we hear of the work of the gospel, we are glad, and we pray for those people, even if we've never met them. We also see that Paul prays consistently. He says there, "We have not ceased to pray for you." Now, this does not mean that Paul is praying 24 hours a day. He's up all night praying for the Colossians. It means he was constant in prayer. He's interceding for them consistently and persistently. Other translations put it like this: we have not stopped praying for you. He is always praying for the Colossians. And so these are two things that we see by way of introduction about Paul's prayers. He prays for people he never met, and he prays consistently for them. Well, our sermon's theme today is this. We see in Paul's prayers two requests: that we would know God's will and that we would live godly lives in response. It's very simple. That we would know God's will and that we would live godly lives in response. So I had two main points today, and they're both prayer requests. So here's the first point. Number one, prayer request number one: to know God's will for your life. To know God's will for your life. This is found in verse 9. Paul asked that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what does Paul mean by God's will in this verse? Sometimes the will of God or God's will can sometimes refer to the decree of God, all things that will come to pass. But here, Paul is referencing God's preceptive will, those things that God has commanded. Many people view God's will as a special direction or a secret plan for their life, and they spend much of their life trying to find what is God's will for my life or for this specific situation. It's very simple and very freeing to understand that God's will is what he has commanded us to do. Kevin DeYoung has written a wonderful book called Just Do Something, and it addresses this issue. But if you were to ask, what is God's will for my life? I think King Solomon has a great response for you. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And we also see Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God, that you would grow in grace. Also, later in 1 Thessalonians, he writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so we see here that if you're trying to understand what God's special plan is for your life, maybe the exact person you are to marry, the exact career you should choose, meditate on these verses and understand that if you are obeying God and doing what he has commanded and you are fearing him, then you have freedom after that. And Paul prays that the Colossians would know God's will for their lives. And we can understand what this will is talking about when you just look at the next few verses. They're all focused on living godly lives. And so in this context, Paul prays that the Colossians would know God's will. But look at his language. It's very specific. He says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. This verb is passive. It means that this is something that happens to the Colossians, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God is the one who fills them with a knowledge of how to obey him. In other places, Paul will use this verb to fill to refer to how people are characterized. So in Romans 1:29, he talks about people being filled with unrighteousness. They're characterized by being unrighteous. Or in Romans 15, filled with joy and peace. And so Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I think it's noteworthy that Paul prays for Christians to know God's will. Remember, he's talking to believers here, not unbelievers. He asks God to fill believers with the knowledge of his will, those who already have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's a tendency in Christians, after experiencing the mountaintop experience of conversion, sometimes we can feel the temptation to check out. But as Nicholas Byfield once wrote, we must not rest in beginnings. We must not rest in beginnings. The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But in all this, we need to remember that it is God who works in us for his good pleasure. And so Paul's prayer request is remarkable, that we should pray for ourselves and for others, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this is very important if you understand the context of the false teaching in Colossae. We'll come across this false teaching in chapter 2. But one of the facets of this false teaching is it pushed forward traditions of men and asceticism and philosophical speculation. But those things cannot bind the conscience of believers. Don't listen to those things. Nothing but the will of God revealed to us in his word can bind our conscience. And if you are truly filled with the knowledge of God's will, then you will not allow your conscience to be bound in an inappropriate way. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will is a safeguard against these things. And then the last thing to note here is that Paul adds the phrase, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to know God's will by possessing wisdom and understanding that is spiritual. What does the word spiritual mean? It means of the Holy Spirit. The NIV puts it this way, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit gives us this understanding and this wisdom. Notice that it's understanding, knowing God's will, but it's also wisdom. It's also applying rightly the knowledge that you have. Sadly, there are many people who have a good grasp of God's will, but they are very unwise. And so we see here this pairing of knowledge and wisdom in knowing God's will. He wants the Colossians to know God's will. He wants them to know the truth, but he also wants them to make wise decisions based on the truth. Well, how might we apply this prayer request in the way that we pray for ourselves and others? Well, when you pray for others, pray that the Holy Spirit would open their minds and open your mind to understand God's will, and that this would lead to understanding and wisdom. Pray that God's will for our life, which is to obey his law, that these things would be evident in each other's lives. So that's the first prayer request, to know God's will for your life. The second prayer request, and we'll spend most of our time here, the second prayer request is to live a worthy and pleasing life to God. To live a worthy and pleasing life to God. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. This phrase is connected to what Paul has just said. See how it says, so as to walk? The purpose of being filled with God's will is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as Christians, we need to take this seriously. We need to examine ourselves and ask these questions. Do I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Does my lifestyle please Jesus Christ? Ask yourself, do my actions please the Lord? Am I living according to his law? Do my words and speech please him? Do we please the Lord by the way we conduct ourselves at work, with our families, with our spouses? How do we treat our children? What do we read or watch or scroll through on our phones? What do we do with our money? And all these things, are we walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Are we living lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus? When faced with these questions, we quickly realize that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, is a very high standard. But this is what Paul prays for. Paul has very high standards for the Colossians. He prays that they would be filled with God's will so that they would live lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And if you're very depressed in hearing about this high standard, I want to remind you of something that is deeply encouraging. We fall short of living worthy of the Lord. We live lives that are not fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus, but there is one who did. Jesus said in John 8:29, speaking of his Father, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ did live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was obedience. He was obedient to the Father. In Philippians 2:8, Paul says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And beautifully in Romans 5:19, Paul says that by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so we cannot reach perfection through our own works. We cannot live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus and in this way earn our salvation. But there is one who has lived this perfect life for us, and we are united to him. And so this enables us to therefore do good works, to work towards living lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Well, what does it look like to live a life that is worthy of the Lord? Paul points out four things. So let's move through these. Each of these subpoints starts with a life pleasing to God and then includes something. So the first one, a life pleasing to God includes bearing fruit in every good work. A life pleasing to God includes bearing fruit in every good work. He says this in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. One of the characteristics of the life that fully pleases God, a pattern of living that is worthy of the Lord, is to bear fruit in every good work. Notice back in verse 6, the same verb appears. We talked about that in our last sermon, how the gospel was bearing fruit as it mightily went through the whole world. And now, in the lives of individual believers, the gospel is to bear fruit in our actions and in our lives. And Paul prays that the Colossians would bear fruit in every good work. Again, we need to carefully state that good works have no place in earning favor with God. But we can't stop there. It would be wrong for us to ignore the role of good works for the Christian life. They are very important. What does Paul write in Ephesians 2:10? For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we as Christians should have a very high view of good works, for we were created for them before the dawn of time. Something to think about. And Paul uses the metaphor of agriculture here, and this is also something that Jesus did. When he talked about Christians, he often used the metaphor of agriculture, of a tree or a plant. Just as beautiful and delicious fruit comes from a plant that has been well-watered and well-pruned and given the right amount of sun, so the Christian must bear fruit. They must bear fruit in every good work, and this, Paul says, is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. You might ask, well, how can I bear fruit in every good work? Well, it's very simple. Remember that plant that was well-watered and well-pruned and given plenty of sun? Well, for the Christian, we need the means of grace to grow. We need the water of the word, the pruning of the preaching, and the sunlight of the sacraments. Indeed, as the psalmist says, the Christian is the one who, like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. This should be the Christian. This is the Christian who lives a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a very good prayer request. If you don't know what to pray for when you pray for someone else or for yourself, pray that you or others would bear fruit in every good work. The second thing of a life pleasing to God, a life pleasing to God includes knowing him better. A life pleasing to God includes knowing him better. In the second half of verse 10, Paul writes, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants the Colossians to know God better. Now, Paul has already said that he wants the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So is he repeating himself here? He's not repeating himself. If you increase in the knowledge of God's will, what he has commanded for you, how to live as a Christian, you will know God better. If you increase in holiness and grace, then you will know the God of holiness and the God of grace better. These things work together in conjunction. Now you may ask, practically speaking, how can I grow in the knowledge of God? There's a few things I'll point out. Most importantly, realize that any knowledge of God that you gain is because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes. We have to remember that. He enlightened your eyes to see a clear picture of God. That should immediately humble you. There are many who have very intelligent brains and do not see the basic truths which are right in front of them. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. He has helped you to know God better. Also, remember, this is something I've said before, but knowing about God and knowing God are two very different things. And J.I. Packer wrote a wonderful book called Knowing God, and he mentions that, sadly, many increase in the knowledge of God and do nothing with that knowledge. Paul does not want the Colossians to know God better and for that just to let them stagnate. He wants it to impact them. He wants the words of God to change them. If you know God better, it should change you if you truly know him. But sadly, there are many who increase in the knowledge of God and do nothing with this knowledge. It doesn't lead them to praise. It doesn't lead them to become more holy in their life. It doesn't lead them to become more pure or to be more humble or to be more loving. Sometimes the knowledge of God leads to conceit and pride and self-deception and spiritual disaster. Remember that our great aim as Christians is to not just accumulate knowledge about God, the facts about God, but to know our Maker himself. And that is a very important distinction. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, brothers and sisters, if you learn more about God, but it does not lead you to praise him, if you learn more about God, but it does not lead you to forsake your sins, if you learn more about God, but it does not lead you to love your neighbor, if you learn about God and it does not change you, then of what worth is it? Knowing about God leads to changing your life. And so, brothers and sisters, let our knowledge lead to love. Let our theology lead to doxology. And so may we live lives that are pleasing to the Lord in this way, that what we turn what we learn about God into praise, into wisdom, into love for God and neighbor. And so here's another prayer request. Pray for each other, brothers and sisters, that we would know God better. The third thing about a life pleasing to God, a life pleasing to God includes endurance and patience. A life pleasing to God includes endurance and patience. Paul writes in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What a beautiful way to pray for someone else. Paul wants the Colossians to be strengthened for the purpose of endurance and patience with joy. Again, the verb being strengthened is passive. This is something that God does. He strengthens Christians with power to endure and to have patience. And notice that Paul prays for power. Have you ever asked God to give you power? Well, you should. But we need to talk about what power is. The Greek word that's used here is dunamis. You may have heard on the radio a preacher say something like this. Well, the Greek word is also the root word for the word dynamite. And so what we're praying for is the power of God, the dynamite of God, explosive power. I would humbly submit this is not the best way of understanding this word. For one, there's no way Paul intended us to imagine TNT when he wrote this verse. Dynamite didn't exist until a couple hundred years ago. But the word dunamis, it's translated as power or strength or force or capability. It has a functional element to it. What we find here, in other places in the New Testament, the word dunamis is used to speak of Jesus' miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead or healing the sick or casting out demons. And especially when Jesus was raised from the dead, this kind of power, this word is used to refer to his being raised from the dead. But what we find here in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul prays for Christians to experience power, it's not for the purpose of explosive signs and miracles. What does he say? Endurance and patience with joy. He wants God to strengthen us with power, to endure the trials of life, and to have patience with joy in our Christian experience. And endurance and patience, those are not common virtues in our day and age. We want a quick solution to things, and we get really frustrated when things take too long. And we're products of our culture, and we've been conditioned to expect things very quickly. When the microwave takes longer than 3 minutes, why even put it in the microwave? And we can rent our movies on Netflix, and it's like 2 seconds. I remember when you had to get the DVD that was mailed to your house, so you only could watch Star Trek Voyager once a week. Sometimes I order Amazon packages, and they come in the same day. We've been conditioned by our culture to not be a patient people, and we don't know what endurance is. But Paul's prayer that the Colossians would be strengthened with all power for the purpose of endurance and patience, that is very relevant to us. We need to pray for each other that we would have this kind of power, that we would be able to endure and to have patience. For many of us, we need this power, don't we? How many of us have begun a spiritual discipline, but we never endured in that spiritual discipline? How many times have we said, "I'll pray for you, brother or sister," and we never endured on that promise? We are not an enduring people. How many of us display patience when we are attacked or even maligned by others, or when we go through trials and afflictions? How many of us are composed when we go through the difficulties of life? Endurance and patience are so difficult to grasp. They are so far beyond us that Paul prays, he pleads with God to grant these things by his glorious might. He says that we would have all power. That means power sufficient to endure and to have patience. So let us be encouraged to do what we can to increase in endurance and patience, but also pray to God that he would grant this power to us, that we would be able to endure and to have patience. Unless we think that patience means gritting our teeth and bearing through it, maybe with hidden resentment in our hearts, what does Paul add? Patience with joy. Patience with joy. That is the kind of patience that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this prayer request is very relevant to us right now in our church. We have members who are going through very difficult afflictions and trials. This is a great prayer request to pray for them. If you don't know what to pray, pray for them, that the Lord would give them power, that he would strengthen them according to his glorious might, that they would have endurance and patience with joy. That's a wonderful prayer request. And so pray for each other, brothers and sisters, that we would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The last thing about a life pleasing to God is this. A life pleasing to God includes thankfulness. A life pleasing to God includes thankfulness. Paul writes in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Now, Paul will expound upon the content of his thanksgiving, but we're going to leave that for the next sermon. This is rich and beautiful verses here. We'll come back to those things. But for now, realize that a life pleasing to God is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. Paul prays that the Colossians would give thanks to the Father. Why? Because God, in his sovereign grace, has rescued their souls. That is the reason why we should be thankful. And when we consider the work of God in our own lives, what God has done in our circumstances, how God has rescued us from many dangers and sins, and especially from the realm of Satan himself, this should lead us to rejoice, even under the saddest of crosses. The thankful person can rejoice, can have joy in the darkest valley. Even the most afflicted saint can be thankful, for they in Christ have gained a treasure of infinite value. What does Paul say? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Only a thankful person could say those words. And so may we develop a spirit of thankfulness that we may rejoice even under the saddest of crosses. And notice one other thing. Paul prays that they would be a thankful people, but notice he specifically says that they would give thanks to the Father. When we pray, we are taught by Jesus to pray to God our Father. And Paul, in his letters and his teaching, and the other apostles do the same thing. When we pray to the Father. Now, why do we do that? As I said, we see a pattern in the New Testament of Christian prayer flowing up towards God the Father. Now, you may ask, doesn't this leave out the other persons of the Trinity? Why do we pray to the Father, but we're not supposed to address the Son or Spirit, at least in these prayers? The short answer, it does not leave out the other persons of the Trinity. You could consider this very briefly. The way that God works in the world is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And when we pray in reverse, in the Holy Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. These are rich and wonderful teachings. But praying to the Father does not by any means leave out the other persons of the Trinity. Prayer itself is a Trinitarian thing. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for each other that we would be a thankful people. Now, it might sound strange to pray for someone else that they might be thankful, but we see Paul doing it here. This is a valid prayer request. Pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would be a thankful people. And so in conclusion, brothers and sisters, when you sit down to pray for yourself or to pray for someone else, remember these Pauline prayer requests, these apostolic prayer requests in your time of prayer. As we said earlier, we can exclusively focus on our pressing temporal or materialistic needs. But we see that Paul has a very spiritual mindedness to his prayers here. We should pray for all things. But remember, it's good to be balanced in our prayers. Add these two prayer requests in, that we would know God's will better, and that this would lead us to live and walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Paul prays for the Colossians that they would bear fruit in their good works, that they would know God better, that God would strengthen them to endure and have patience, and that their lives would redound with thankfulness. And let it be with us. Please pray with me. O Father, we thank you so much for including this passage in your written word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the work of grace you did in his life. We thank you that he was a man of prayer. He was a prayer warrior. And we thank you for recording these prayers that this might instruct us in the way that we pray. And so, O Father, we pray as your people that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. May we know your perfect law. May we know what is commanded of us. And may we not despair of this task, knowing that our Lord Jesus has already lived the perfect life in our stead, and that the Holy Spirit enables us to do these good works. O Lord, may we live lives that are fully pleasing to you. May we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. May our lives truly reflect the grace that has been shown to us. May we bear fruit in all our good works. May we increase in the knowledge of God. May we be strengthened with all power for the purpose of enduring and to have patience with joy. And may we be a thankful people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.